Hey, Venture, happy 4th of July weekend. As you can tell, my throat's starting to wear down. I've been shouting all morning. So get ready, buckle up. I hope you guys had a great 4th of July weekend. Maybe you got to go to a fireworks show. Maybe you shot off some fireworks, which I think is illegal in city limits. Anybody? No? In my neighborhood, it seemed like no one knew there was any kind of law, so fireworks were shooting by my window all night. It felt like Chinese New Year all over again. If you've been in China, you know. But it was a fun weekend. And we today are continuing our series in the book of Psalms. And somewhere in the Psalms is what we've been doing here. And this gives us an opportunity to really spotlight the songs of Israel. This book is the songbook for the people of Israel. And because we're Christians, it's our songbook. And so we're going to chance week after week to look into this songbook and see what God might say to us. The psalm we're in today is Psalm 96. If you have a blue Bible in front of you, that's page 591. I think, and maybe it might be a little bit different in some of the different Bibles, but go ahead and turn there now. Put your finger there. This psalm is an incredible psalm, but if you're like me, you like to know the background to why a song was written. You know what I'm talking about? You hear a cool song. If you really resonate with that song, I like to search a little bit about, like, you know, was he in prison when he wrote that song, you know? And, you know, is Taylor Swift dating somebody when she wrote that song? You know, like, what, you know, what's going on with the background to the song? And so this psalm has an incredible backstory. We start by just saying who wrote it, David. David wrote most of the Psalms. And we've been talking about David for a little while. It's worth noting again, David was the original singer-songwriter, but he also carried a really big sword. He was a warrior. He was a giant killer. And he became the king of Israel. And so David writes this psalm, but he writes it at a time, if we really want to get into the story of when and why he wrote it, we go back to 1 Chronicles. And the backstory of this song is that before David was king, a nation that warred against Israel, a nation called Philistine, they had ransacked the city where the Ark of the Covenant was. If you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, you know, go, you know, you gotta watch, there's some movies out there you can watch, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, for you old guys. A Harrison Ford, you know, out there, don't look at the Ark, you know, kind of thing. Okay, you're too young. Some of you are not too young because I look at you. I can tell you're not too young. But some of you are too young for the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But the Ark was the place where God's presence resided. And so the people of Israel, they traveled around the desert before they built their place in Palestine and the city of Jerusalem. And the Ark of the Covenant was the central place of their worship. It's where God's presence resided. And it was everything to them. And the Philistines had broken in and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they'd taken it back to one of their major cities and they stuck it in one of their temples. But because God is the one true God, he didn't really tolerate that. So every temple that they stuck the Ark in, the idols would topple over. Kind of weird. But you know, their big stone idols would just start falling over. And so they were like, hey, this is no good. And so they decided to take, now, you know, this idea is kind of weird, but they took the Ark and they put it on a thing that a couple cows pulled. And they said, wherever the cows take them, let it go there. And so these cows took the Ark of the Covenant back into the nation of Israel, to the countryside, and then it stopped. And so the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence was in the countryside of Israel. Okay, now fast forward, David becomes king after he's kind of, and he's defeated some of his enemies, especially the Philistines. And then he decides, man, I want to go get the Ark where God's presence is, and I want to bring the Ark back to the city of God. I want to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. And so he goes and he gets the ark. It's a fascinating story. And because you can't just carry it any old way, you got to get certain poles. And the Levites, a certain tribe of Israel, are the only people who can carry the ark. And they've got to wear certain clothes. And then there's a lot of ceremony around it. And they begin to take the ark back toward the city. And then David says, you know, I think we probably need to not just bring the ark back, but we need to prepare ourselves. And so what he does is he goes to the tribe of Levi. This is the priestly tribe. And he says, hey, I want you to pick out some people who can play instruments. And I want you to go get every kind of instrument that we know of. And so if you just read, it's wild. They've got drums, cymbals, horns, flute. They've got every kind of stringed instrument you can find. Literally, we got a band up here. It's just a drop in the bucket compared to the instruments available to them. It's a huge thing. It would have taken hundreds of people to play all the instruments that they had. And then he said, okay, let me go get, we need some lead singers. And so he went and he found some people and he said, hey, you're part of the tribe of the Levites and we want you to be the lead singers. And here was the instructions to the people who played the instruments and the lead singers. Play loud. That was the instruction. Play loud. Sing loud. Now you know my voice has been blown out. Been singing loud all morning. Play and sing loud. And so a few hundred people, lead singers and lead musicians, they begin to do that. And the ark begins to move. They begin to move with the ark back into the city of Jerusalem. And as they do, the people of Israel, it says, begin to gather around the ark. And it says they shouted with shouts of joy as the ark began to come back into the city until it finally says in 1 Chronicles 15 that all of Israel was there. We don't know exactly what that was. And maybe that's an overstatement. The whole nation of Israel was maybe around 1 million people. Probably weren't that many people there at that time, but we're talking about thousands upon thousands of people in this moment. And it says they danced and they sang and they shouted loudly around the ark. And to top it all off, King David danced before the people. In fact, it says he danced so hard in front of the people and before the Lord that his wife was like, what are you doing? And if you know some of these old school worship songs, the famous line David said, he said, I'll become even more undignified than this to worship God. And that's the setting. Now, here's the thing. That's the setting. In 1 Chronicles 16, David gives them this song. And the song in 1 Chronicles 16 was then taken and became the Psalm of 96. And I think it would be important for us to go, what song did David say to these people when he said, I want you to play loud. Thank you very much, band, play loud. I want you to sing loud. Thank you very much, lead singers, sing loud. I want the people to shout. Thank you very much. What's the song of the people of God when they come to worship around the presence of God? That seems to be an important thing to look at. And so in the spirit of this celebration, will you stand with me this morning for a second? Yeah, we don't do this very often, but we're gonna get into it this morning. I want you to warm up your lungs a little bit, okay, Venture? Warm them up. Now here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna read all of the odd verses, and with a loud voice, you're gonna read all the even ones. Can we do that? All right, you'd be like, I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, I do 3, 4, so on. Psalms 96, we should all have the same translation. Here we go. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. I love it. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Venture, can we give a shout this morning to God? Yeah. Hey, that's God's word. You can be seated. That's God's word, and that's a small taste of the heartbeat of this passage. The heartbeat and the backstory of this song as a people gathered around the presence of God with loud instruments and a loud voice. And what I love about this passage is I think it kind of gets at the heartbeat of this kind of worship. What does this kind of authentic worship, how does it grow? How are we able to cultivate this kind of worship? And so I just got five things as we work through the passage that I want to throw at you this morning. You can see it right there in the first couple verses. David says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. What I love about the first line of this song is David's at a moment where the whole nation is gathered around the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. But I love what David says and the song says, that worship isn't a moment. It's not an experience. It's a lifestyle. In other words, we could say it like this. Authentically exuberant worship grows out of a day-to-day rhythm of common worship. In other words, I think American Christians can often be people who worship from Sunday to Sunday. We can come in and sing songs. We're here for an hour and some time. We sing about four or five songs. And then Jesus and worship isn't really on our radar till we come back next week. And David's in an incredible moment, a celebratory moment. There's nothing to take away from the worship experience of that moment and the worship experiences of these moments. But David says, tell of his salvation from day to day. In other words, one of the ways you cultivate an exuberant worship in this moment is by a day-to-day discipline of coming before God and looking to see God in this place and in this word and worshiping them. You know, one opportunity we have to do that venture, we've been talking about this for a few weeks now, is we have the Venture app. And the Venture app is an incredible tool where every day there's a scripture post. Right now we're working through the book of Psalms. And everyone who has the app, I think there's over 2,000 of us that have the app. The scripture comes up. There's an opportunity to read that scripture knowing that all of you together are with it. All of you together on Monday have that scripture before you. Read it, pray through it, and worship God in it. Can I just tell you the cumulative effect that could have is day after day, there's a spirit of worship centered around God's word. And the way that God would have an accumulative effect when the people of God come into a room together, who every day of the week had our heart cultivated around scripture, the same scripture, every day hammering away at our heart to worship God. I think that kind of thing lays the foundation for what David says in the rest of this psalm. But it starts with a day-to-day lifestyle of worship. But look at how the momentum shifts to verse 3. He says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. That's an interesting thing. So here we start with a worship that's a day-to-day thing. Tell of his salvation from day to day, a cultivating rhythm of worship. But then he says, declare his works among the peoples. In other words, David expects our worship to go outward to people who don't know God. We could say it like this: a Christian's greatest apologetic is his worship. Now, we live in the Silicon Valley. The stats vary about how many people in the Bay Area go to church. It's somewhere around 3 to maybe 5, maybe 6% of people in the Bay Area go to church. So you're in the minority. Most people you work with, most of your neighbors don't go to church, aren't thinking about Jesus, don't know God. And David is saying that our worship is not just something that's in these four walls, but it's a worship, it's a song we take to the people who don't know Jesus. And the converse can also be true. Our worship can also betray the God that we say we love. In other words, our response to God in worship can make people who watch us go, man, if that's the way they respond to God, maybe God isn't so great. And you ask yourself, well, why is that the case? Why is worship such an apologetic? Why is it so important for telling people who don't know God about God? John Piper wrote a book years ago called Let the Nations Be Glad. And he put together worship and missions. In other words, worship and sharing the gospel with people who don't know God. And he said this in a definition of worship. He said, worship is the outward expression of what we treasure most. Worship is the outward expression of what we treasure most. In other words, worship, an exuberant, powerful response to God, says we treasure God. He's valuable to us. He's worthy to us. We're enamored with who he is. And a worship that has a small or quiet, in the shadows kind of expression of God is a worship that says, maybe he's not that important. Maybe he really isn't my treasure. John Piper also said in that same book, missions exist because worship doesn't. In other words, the purpose of man is to worship God and glorify him forever. And we take the gospel to people who don't know Jesus because they don't worship. And part of the purpose of the gospel is to draw people to a relationship with God so that their lungs could be filled with worship of the one true God. David says our worship goes out. But this idea that worship is the expression of what I treasure most, that creates kind of an uncomfortable tension in me, and maybe it does for you. Because when I start thinking about what I treasure most, that begins to come into conflict with other things that I treasure. Look how David deals with this tension. Look at verse 4. He says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. What are the gods of the people? What are the gods of our culture? Or what are the worthless idols your heart is drawn to? Is it influence, power, success, pleasure, money, comfort? How about your time? How about your image? See, all of these things can vie for being our greatest treasure. And worship comes in, authentically extravagant worship, it presses us to deal with the idols of our heart. worship, when we come into a place like this and songs go up on the screen about God being all we want and all we need, and words coming up on the screen about how he's more important than anything else that we have in our lives, if we're being honest, those kinds of words, they press in on the idols of our heart. And they challenge them. And our response, to be honest, is largely has to do with how we deal with that tension. Because if we let distraction or the things we really treasure, if we're comfortable with those things really being at the bottom of what we really want, that affects our worship. But I think, you know, when we're thinking about that tension and we think about we're trying to press in and we're trying to see idols removed out of our heart, it's really easy to become self-focused. And I start gazing at my navel a little bit, you know? And that's very, like, in our culture, that's very common. It's like all about me, and I'm kind of evaluating myself and deconstructing myself and how do I feel? And I love how David pushes us from saying, hey, God is leveling out the idols in your life, but he's not doing it so you have an inward perspective on yourself. He's doing it to lift your eyes up. Check out the next couple verses here. Look at verse 6. David sings, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. What is David doing? Well, he's piling up attributes. And he's saying, do you see him? Splendor. Majesty. Beauty, strength, glory, holiness, just piling them up. And then the song says, do you see it? Do you see it? Because if you see it, then ascribe, that means give a witness to what you see. Now, we sing songs like that, don't we? We sing songs like, I've witnessed it. And then there's a little rift in there that throws out attributes of God. God's come through, I've seen it. He's been faithful. I've seen it. He's loved me. I've seen it. I wish I could say all the words of the song. I don't know them all, but I know there's that one line. I've seen it. That's all David's saying. Or he could say it like this. Authentically expressive worship is rooted in a stunning view of God. It's rooted in a view of God that kind of sets you back and shifts some things inside of you about what's really important. David's trying to get as many attributes out in front of you and saying, look at it, see it. And if you see it, give a witness to it. Ascribe to the Lord what you see. You've got to have a view of God that's true. Not one you make up, but a true view of the creator of the universe who went to a cross and laid down his life to make us his sons and daughters. Our view of God shifts our worship. And then David, kind of coming to the end of this song, I love what he says in verse 10. He says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the field sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. What's David saying about our worship? I think what he's saying is authentically joyful worship is rooted in submission to the rule, and we could say the reign of God. In other words, worship at its core, like we said a second ago, is seeing God for who he is, treasuring him because he's the most worthy thing there is to treasure. But it doesn't stop there. Worship at its core is a submission to the King of the universe. It's a declaration that says, there is a God, and it's not Chuck Eastman. See, I think a lot of us, especially I think here in the West, we've been sold kind of a gospel sometimes that says, hey, I can believe in God and still like be the king of my life. I can believe in God, I can believe the right things, but I can still be in charge, make my own destiny, decide for myself what's best. And worship levels that. Worship comes in and says, actually, when you lift this song up, you're declaring that there is a creator, a ruler over the world, and you belong to him. See, I think so much of our struggle in worship comes to this spot. And so we come into a place and we go, hey, you get me worked up. Hey, Shep, you can go ahead and get me worked up, okay? And then maybe I'll feel something. People who walk into a space going, the ruler of the universe is on display. I'm gonna bow. Oh, the ruler of the universe is on display. I'm gonna lift my hands. The ruler of the universe is on display. Maybe I'll dance. See, I think our reaction to God says a lot about how we see God and the space that we have him. Is he over our lives? You know, as we look at these responses in worship, these authentically exuberant, these authentically extravagant, authentically joyful expressions of worship, as we look at those things, I think there's probably some people who have a question. It's an authentic, real question. And I've tried to put it on the screen. I tried to write it out. It maybe doesn't capture your question completely, but I think it kind of gets at the heartbeat of it. It goes something like this. What if no matter how hard I try and no matter what I do, God doesn't feel real and I don't feel close to him? What if that's my reality? What if I've been coming here and songs go up and I read the Bible and I try to even pray, but no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, God doesn't feel real and I don't feel close to him. And the question below that is not on the screen. How can I provide any kind of authentic expression in worship if that's the case for me? Now that question is so real that David addresses it in many different psalms. Psalms where he says, my bones are wasting away. Has my God forgotten about me? I have no friends anymore and I'm alone. Does God hear me at all? Psalms like Psalms 13, Psalm 6, Psalms 55. Just open your Bible and read Psalms and every once in a while you're gonna come across one and David's gonna go, are you there, God? Are you real? I think there's a handful of reasons why someone might feel this way. One, this is usually the number one reason, is you're in pain and you've been in pain for a minute. You have maybe some physical pain and it's just with you. This is your reality and it hurts. And pain can, it gets you in this spot where you go, I love God, I believe in God, I just don't feel his kindness. It's really hard to feel the closeness of God when you're in physical pain all the time. Or maybe it's emotional pain. Maybe somebody listening is grieving. like you've lost somebody. And maybe, you know, it feels like you should be moving on. It's been 6 months or it's been a year and it feels like you should feel better, but you don't. Your friends have moved on, but you haven't moved on and you're still grieving. You're still hurting. You're wondering why your emotions haven't bounced back. You're wondering why things haven't gone right. And when you pray, God's not there. When you sing, you feel nothing. I think one of the reasons why people don't experience in God and struggle to respond with any kind of authentic expression of worship is you're hurting. And then I think there's some of us, and I think this is probably me, the biggest barrier to my worship is my pride. It's my pride. Because to lift up and genuinely say, God, it's all about you and it's not about me, I don't think I believe that. It's kind of a little bit about me, right? So it's hard to come into a space when there's this battle in my heart that goes, yeah, it's about him, but it's kind of still, I want what I want. And so I don't respond in certain ways because that's just not my thing. You know, I think for those of us, sometimes there's responses that you just need to step out so that you can tell your pride, you're not in charge. And for somebody that might mean just humble raising of your hands, submission, pride, you're not in charge. For some of us, it might be like getting as much air in our lungs as possible and singing as loud as we can sing so that people on the rows, three rows up hear us and our voice is not good. So it's like, see, pride, not about you. And we're just singing because we're commanded to lift up a voice. It might mean somebody dances. Well, what would happen if somebody danced? You know how much you have to let go of your pride to dance? To say there's someone worthy of being undignified in front of? So I think that's some of us. And then I think there's probably a few people under the sound of my voice that what's really hanging in the balance for you, and there has never been a fundamental shift in what you treasure most. You're religious, you come to church, you read your Bible, you've said a prayer, you may have even gotten baptized, but there's never been a fundamental shift in what you want most in life. So when it comes to big decisions, you always kind of do what you want. And when it comes to worship, you worship how you want because it's still ultimately about you. And this morning, there's an invitation for all of us, whether it's because we struggle to worship because we're in pain, or we struggle to worship because we've got some pride that's in the way. We're still kind of battling with that and can't get over ourselves. Or maybe we're here and we're realizing, maybe for the first time ever, it's hit us that we've never looked at Jesus. We've never looked at the cross. We've never realized that Jesus is the living God of the universe, the one true God who levels every other idol, and that he came to earth 2,000 years ago and he died on the cross for our sin in our place. And with our faith in him, he rescues us. And some have not had the moment where when they see Jesus, it shifts everything you want. See, the body, the voice, it goes where the heart goes. And when you have a fundamental shift of what you treasure, everything else follows. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna respond in a song here in a minute, but before we do that, I just wanna give an opportunity. I wonder if there's anybody in the room and you go, you know, the pain thing, Chuck, that's me. I think I've struggled to worship. I haven't felt God's presence in so long. I used to, but I'm hurting. Just raise your hand for us so we can pray for you this morning. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you can put your hand down now. Thank you. Maybe somebody else is in more of my camp. You're like, worship is always a battle of your pride. It's always a battle of whether or not you're gonna submit to Jesus You love Jesus, but you still got hangups. You still got stuff you're kind of, it's hard to get over. And you know it's keeping you from really coming all in and saying, hey God, I just want to lift up a voice. I want to put you on display. Is that you? There's just some stuff. You just need God to knock over a couple things in your life. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Maybe you're here and you go, that thing you said at the end, that shift of what I treasure most, that's never happened for me. Now that I'm looking at it, I think it's still other stuff. Influence, pleasure, my own life, I have control over it. It's not Jesus that I treasure the most. If that's you, would you be bold enough to raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. I'm gonna pray. And if this morning you're in one of those camps, we're gonna pray for you. But as we pray for you, you're gonna get an opportunity in a moment for us to sing, and your song can be your confession. If it's, hey God, I'm in a lot of pain, but I wanna connect with you, confess. That's what you see David doing. Say, God, I want you. I don't feel you, but I want you. If there's pride, just confess that. Hey God, here's some sin. This, I'm just struggling with it, God, but I want you. Would you level this sin in my life? Or maybe you're in that last category and you're saying, God, I just want to be new. I want to be rescued. I want there to be a fundamental shift in what I'm about, and I want it to be you. If that's you, confess. Put your confidence in the God who lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sin, and rose again and is here right now. You know why we don't have an ark anymore? Because Jesus is the living presence. His spirit is the living presence of God right here, right now. We have access. Jesus, thank you. We worship you for who you are. And we pray for people who are suffering right now. We pray that as they confess that, you would rush close to them. Put your arms around them. Let a sweet sense of your presence and your closeness move in their direction. We pray for people who still have idols. That's probably all of us. An area of pride, an area of sin that we kind of hang on to. Would you knock them over? And when you, in humility, would we come to you and say, God, root these things out of my heart. And for the people who've confessed this morning that they want to just know you, that they want you to be all that they treasure. They want you to be their king and their savior. Would you right now move in their direction, show them that you're real, and rescue them right now. In Jesus' name, amen.